Tonight we are continuing in our Bible study. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 23, picking up where we left off last week. By the way, if you need a Bible, we have some in the back there that you can follow along. Wrong one, Thomas. Wrong ones, Thomas. First Samuel 23. Join with me in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you. And Lord, we come to you because in this life, we face many troubles. We go through trials. And we come here on a Wednesday night, and for some of us, even for myself, Lord, we're tired, we're beaten up, Lord, and we need a fresh dose of you, an encouragement from your word, just to hear your voice, Lord, and to sense your presence. And so, Lord, wherever we are, every one of us, again, are in a different place, but Lord, you know how to minister to us. So, Lord, as we read your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will just minister to our hearts. Encourage us and build us up, Lord, that we may be an encouragement and a builder of the faith for others. So thank you, Lord, for preserving our lives and bringing us here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Samuel 23, first verse. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.'" Before we go any further, I want to say this. It's been said that there's no growth in the comfort zone, and there's no comfort in the growth zone. Now, if you think about that, and what that means, well, looking at David's life, keep in mind he is on the run from Saul, from King Saul. King Saul wants to kill David because David was anointed king, and he feels like any politician, his throne is being threatened. He did not want David to take possession of the throne, and so, of course, he's trying to wipe out this competition. He's trying to kill David. And in the last chapter, we saw how David even acted like a madman, you know, ran from Saul, ended up in a town in Philistines territory, and acted crazy, start drooling on his beard and, you know, acting crazy just to get away. And David escaped, and here he is in a what we call a stronghold, a safe place. In other words, and out of the reach of Saul. Saul have no idea where he is. So he's comfortable in where he's at. And so, again, previous chapter, God told him, go back to Jerusalem. But he's still in hiding. He's still afraid for his life. But here is a situation where these Philistines are now attacking this neighboring town that David is nearby, and so David is watching on, and he's kind of like, well, should I do something, you know? His conscience is bothering him. And should he do something? Well, I believe God wants him to do something again, because David is being prepared to be the next king. But being the next king, well, you're going to have to come out of your comfort zone. Being a king, well, David is not a king. God called him. He anointed him to be a king. But anyone here wants to be a president? If you go in the White House, would you know what to do? No, we won't know what to do. So God have to prepare him. God have to prepare us. And so therefore, we have to come out of our comfort zone, what feels comfortable to us, in order to do what God calls us to do. And so again, David was called to be king, but he's in a stronghold doing what? Chillaxing, man. He's hiding. He's out of the, you know, where things are going to be rough, where he's going to be challenged. And so here it is, this opportunity comes. He's asking, Lord, what shall I do? You know, and again, God is going to call him out of that. But again, we can apply that to our life personally. Because for all of us, God has called each and every one of us to a different calling, to a different ministry. Your ministry is not mine. Mine is not yours. And so, you know, again, I've mentioned in the past, if I ask you, some of you, can you come up here and teach? You're going to say, no way, man. That's out of my comfort zone. And so it was with me. You know, ask Victor. I was, you know, shaking in my boots, you know, in the very beginning of me teaching. But I had to come out of my comfort zone. Sometimes God may call you and say, go tell that person that I love them. Go share the gospel with them. Oh, no, I don't know if I can do that. Go pray with that person. No, I can't do that. Well, you see, if you stay in your comfort zone, you will never grow. And so God is going to call us out of our comfort zone in order for us to grow and be mature in the faith. And so he's calling, again, David. David is seeing this situation. His conscience is bothering him. He's asking God, should I go and rescue these people of Keilah? And of course, God's reply is, go. And so David, if you think about it, David is anointed king, but he's not acting king. Saul is the acting king. And David could have easily said, you know what, it's not my responsibility. Hey, I'm chillaxing, I'm on vacation, you know, I'm hiding out. So therefore, it's Saul's job. He is king. He is the president, you know. Let him take care of it. It's not my business. But again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, go. You see, when David asked the Lord, what should I do? This shows that David pretty much has great wisdom. Lord, what shall I do? Often we come to the Lord with our minds already made up what I will do. Lord, I am not going to save the Keilite, so therefore send someone else. But David is coming not, Lord, with my agenda, but Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's where we have to find ourselves. Lord, in whatever situation that we're in, that I'm in, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so David was told to go and attack the Philistines and save these Keilites. And so David needed, again, to grow. So the Lord said to go. Again, there's no growth in the comfort zone, but listen, there's no comfort in the growth zone. You see, when God calls us to go and do something, and now you're growing, it's going to be uncomfortable. Again, it's not that God is going to call us to do something and it's going to be easy. It's a lot of time very challenging. It's very sometimes in a sense fearful to do what God has called us to do. But verse 3, but David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines. So pause right there. David have all of these men with him, and they're saying, well, David, we're feeling comfortable right now, you know, in this stronghold with you. And are you sure you heard from the Lord? Have anyone ever asked you that? You said I should, you know, Lord, I sense that you say marry this person, but everyone else is saying I shouldn't. Lord, are you sure? Did I really hear from you? Verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord once again. Lord, are you sure? Are you sure you want me to do this? See, when God asks us to do something, a lot of times it makes no sense. You know, God's ways, it says that it's higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. And so when he asks us to do something, oftentimes it's something that will take it's a matter of faith. Because, again, the Bible calls us to walk by faith. And so God is going to tell us to do something or go somewhere that it makes absolutely no sense. That if we go there, everything is going to fall apart. Buying this building is a matter of faith. But God is able, when we walk out on faith, that he's able to meet us and blow our minds. Because it's like, wow. You know, we all say, you know, God can do all things. He can do, you know, he spoke the world into existence. I believe, and then he does it, and we're like, wow, he did. That's how our faith is built. So he asks the question, Lord, are you sure? Let me say this. David is going to fight against the Philistines. And again, it's a hard thing. But if there's no comfort in the growth zone, then understand that when God tells us to go and do something that's pretty difficult for ourselves, it's for a reason. God doesn't send us into the battlefield just to send us out there to be slaughtered. He sends us out there for a reason. James 1 verse 2 tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, there's a growth that God wants to do in all of us. And until we step out in faith, until we say, God, what do you want me to do? Okay, I will go. I don't see. It makes no sense, but I will do it. When you do that, listen, God is going to build your faith. Because the next time you are faced with whatever you're facing with, it's not going to be as hard. Because again, you'll be mature. You're going to have trust and faith in the Lord. And so it's like, oh, today you're crying, tomorrow, you know what? The Lord showed up before. I'm going to trust him this time. And so the second half of verse 4, he says, the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. So when God allows us to go through a period of difficult affliction or suffering, it's never without reason. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. You know, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 5. He says, blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And then he says, for as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abound through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You see, David is going to go into battle, and it's not really for himself, it's really for others. God has already comforted him. God has already built him up. And God is saying, you know what? It's for you. It's for someone else's good. It's for someone else's salvation. And again, sometimes we will go through difficult time and we say, God, why are you allowing this? Well, I'm going to use this in your life to be able to minister to someone else who's going through something similar to what you're going through. And so, if you are in an uncomfortable place right now, chances are somebody's salvation is on the line, if you understand what I'm saying. He's going to use us. And some of you, you're probably at work and your boss is driving you crazy. Well, maybe God is trying to save him. Your in-laws are getting on your last nerves. Well, maybe God wants you to use you to save them. And so, verse 5, and David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So salvation of these people came because David and his men were willing to step outside of their comfort zone. That's a wonderful thing. David didn't just stay there and think about himself. Hey, I'm relaxing, man. I'm hiding. I don't need to take on anybody else's problem. I have my own. But no, David said, you know what? I'm going to step out. I'm going to obey the Lord, and the result, these people, their salvation. So he says in verse 6, now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with the ephod in his hand, And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hands, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So when the people of Keilah was under attack by the Philistines, whose job was it? Well, it was Saul's job. And Saul didn't lift a finger to go and liberate the people, to help them. But now that David is there, he's thinking, well, let me get my whole army to go after David. Again, this man is just consumed with himself and his own position. So different from that of David. Again, showing that David, once he becomes a king, the type of king that he will be. So notice Saul said, God has delivered him in my hands. Did God really speak to Saul? Well, Saul is in rebellion, and really he's just using the Lord's name in vain. Oh, God said. Did he really say? And I know we can often use God's name in vain. In other words, yeah, the Lord spoke to me and told me, you know, that I should do this. And did God really speak to you? You know? Especially for people who are living in sin, you know, God is saying, get out of that sin. That's probably what he's talking to you about. But again, people will say, oh, the Lord spoke to me. Saul was living in sin. The Lord was not speaking to him, but he was using it for his own gain. Verse 9, then David knew that Saul plotted evil against him. He said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod here. Now, David was placed in a desperate situation. Again, he was in a city where it was surrounded. It was, you know, no way out, you know, in a sense. And so he was desperate, and he needed to know what was God's will for his life, an immediate answer. Because should he stay in the city, or should he, flee? Because Saul is on his way, and if David delays, then Saul will surround him, and there will be no way out. And if David stays, there's a chance that the very people that he rescued, these people in this town, that Saul will probably come in and just wipe everyone out. So, God, I need an answer now. Anyone ever feel like, God, I need to know now. Give me an answer. Can you tell me? Go read my book. Well, no, Lord, I need an answer now. So here's what David did. We talked about, again, the will of the Lord last week, you know, trust in the Lord, delighting in him, and waiting upon him. Again, David doesn't have a lot of time to wait. So instead, what did he do? Well, David decided to seek counsel from, well, the priest. To this priest, Abiathar, the priest, as it was said that he brought with him the ephod. Now, the ephod, we talked about this in before. I'm not going to get into the details of it. But it's kind of like this vest that the priest will wear. And on it, it had 12 different stones. And each stone represent a different tribe of Israel. And so the priest, when he goes into the tabernacle to pray and to offer incense and praise, he's bringing the people of Israel before him. But not only did it have the 12 stones, it also had a pouch with two additional stones called a Urim and a Thummim. And these stones, one is dark and one is light. And what the priest will do when he is going to say, God, what is your will? He will take his hand, put in that pouch, and pull out one of the stones. And if it's dark, well, it's no. And if it's light, well, it's yes. And so David is going to him and saying, what is God's will for me? You know, can you roll the dice, you know? And we look at this today and say, that seems a little odd, but let me come back to that. Listen to verse 10. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the man of Keilah deliver me into his hands? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hands of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. You got to love it. The Lord is just straight, one sentence, a short phrase. This is your answer. Yes, he's going to come and they're going to deliver you. That's the answer. Now, using the stones again, what is it, Lord? He's getting the answer. And again, it seems odd to us today, but again, if this was the prescription that God gave to know his will, well, that was okay back then. Again, in the New Testament times, we don't roll dice. We don't draw straws. Because why? Well, we have the complete word. We have the Bible. And it's a complete word, the complete instructions for it. As people will say, Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving earth. Everything that we need is in the word of God. Now, we have, again, we talked about it, we have the word, but we also have the Holy Spirit. Now, keep in mind, just as David was in a desperate situation, Lord, I need to know now. Lord, my emotions, my fear, all of this is keeping me from really knowing exactly what you want me to do. So I'm seeking counsel. Now, I talked about psychology. I can't remember when, some weeks ago. And I talked about really how psychology tries to cure the soul. But you see, in today's day and age, a lot of people go to psychiatrists and say, I have a problem, help me out, give me some counsel. And I warn people, I say, be cautious about going to a secular psychologist, because why? Well, the psychologists, number one, well, they don't believe that a man has a soul. And they don't believe that there is a God. Matter of fact, they reject God. If you go and do the history of psychology, that's what they, again, they don't believe in God. So they reject God, and they're trying to give an alternative for for counsel. And so it's apart from God. Now, there's those who are in the Christian faith that will say, you know what, I have a degree in psychology, but I'm a Christian, and so I'm going to merge the two and have a Christian counselor. And they will say, well, we're taking psychology and we're taking the Bible and we'll merge the two together. But again, there's a problem with that. Why? Because again, how can you take a concept or a philosophy that says God doesn't exist and the cure that man is looking for, the counsel that he's looking for, is not in God but in himself, because that's what psychology is saying, that the answer is in you. You are good, and the answer's in you. We're just going to be able to help you figure that out. And so they're rejecting God. And so now for a Christian, I'm not saying that these people are unbelievers. They are, but again, they're trying to mix the two together. Now, there's a third option, which is a biblical counselor. A biblical counselor depends on God's word only, that the scriptures is sufficient. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17, that this is scripture alone. All scripture is given by God, And so that's where we get our counsel. And so when someone is in a desperate situation, and oftentimes is, I need to know what to do, and again, because of fear, because sometimes of your friends may say, because of your feelings, all of those things sometimes will drown out the voice of God. And so when you sit down now with a biblical counselor, with the Bible, with prayer, and just with a good ear, listen, that biblical counselor will be able to hear and to discern what God's will is for your life. And so, again, we don't need a Urim and a Urim, and we don't need straws, and we don't need dice. We just need to sit and pray and listen, and God will give the answer. I share all of this because why, again, there's this confusion. Well, I'm going to a biblical, a Christian counselor. Be careful, because, again, they're mixing. They're trying to integrate the two. Now, if you sit with a biblical counselor, again, what is supposed to happen is that, well, there's going to be prayer. That counselor is supposed to be praying because why? Well, I'm seeking to hear God's voice. Lord, cleanse me. Make sure that I'm right, that when this person shares with me their concerns, that I will be able to hear their voice and give them the answer that you would want them to give them. Secondly, well, they have to be a good listener. You see, what often happens, even as I will sit down and counsel someone, I'm really not there just to give advice. Again, I want to hear what God is saying. And often what happens is God will give the answer to that person already. God is speaking to all of us. We have his Holy Spirit if we are born again. And so he's speaking to us, but because of fear and friends and feelings, again, it drowns that out. So as a counselor, as a biblical counselor, my job is to sit and listen to you as you share your heart and see what God has already spoken to you. And now that I hear what God has spoken, I can go to the scripture and say, let me confirm what God has already spoken to you. That is the job of a biblical counselor. Again, Bible, prayer, listening, no other source. We don't need it because, again, God has the answer. And so, going back to verse 13, so David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Again, they went wherever they could go. Saul is coming down. The people were going to, hand them over. So they just ran and they went wherever they could go. Then it was told that Saul that David had escaped from Keilah. And so he halted the expedition. So notice that David, in his seeking counsel, he asked two questions. God, is Saul coming for me? Number one. And then secondly, will the people of Keilah hand me over to him? I point that out because David failed to ask a third question. The third question, God, do you want me to stay and fight? You see, David didn't ask that question because he didn't want to hear the answer. Again, David was fearful for his life, and so all he was thinking is, okay, I hear that he's coming, and these people go, bye-bye. God, I don't want to hear the answer to it. So he's gone. And it said that he went wherever he could find, anywhere but in this little town. So David and his men, they escaped. Verse 14, and David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness in Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands. So David, again, because of fear, found himself running back to the strongholds, again, not wanting to face his fear, not wanting to deal with Saul. He went back to a place of safety. He went back to a place of comfort. Verse 15, so David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph, in the forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hands in God. Let me pause there and say this. A couple weeks ago, when David and Jonathan were splitting up, I mentioned that this was the last time that they were going to meet, and I was wrong, so forgive me. And yes, the pastor makes a lot of mistakes. Asked my wife, and he said to him, do not fear, verse 17, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. Underline that you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went in his own house. Now, for those of you who haven't joined us before, Jonathan and David, they were best friends. Jonathan was Saul, King Saul's son. He was next in line to be king, but Jonathan he loved David as it said, he loved him as himself. And Jonathan said, you know what, David, you deserve to be king. You deserve it. And so you be king. I don't mind taking second, you know. And Saul didn't like that. You know, he said his son is a fool for allowing David to live, you know. But Jonathan, again, was faithful to David. And so now he's coming here, and now he's coming to encourage him. So different from his father. Again, Saul is coming to destroy, to tear down David. Jonathan is seeking him to build him up, you know. And so keep in mind, David slew the giant Goliath. And even though he was a mighty warrior, even though he had just recently had a great victory in this town delivering these people, he's now again living in fear. Now, listen to Jonathan's first words. What was the first words? Do not fear. David, you are living in fear again. Do not fear. You see, we can sometimes look on to someone, and because they are maybe a spiritual person, a spiritual giant, you know, they've been walking with the Lord for a while, or, you know, they have some victory that they just went, you know, had yesterday or something. We look onto that person and say, you know what, they're fine. They don't need encouragement. Listen, it doesn't matter if you had a victory yesterday. Sometimes today is a whole different battle, and we need encouragement today. And sometimes we can walk around with a mask on or a smile, and so for everyone that's looking on, is like, well, I guess they're fine. You know, sometimes we need to just stop and just talk and find out what's going on, you know. As Victor is sitting there, I'm just thinking, on Sunday, we had a woman that was on this property, and I saw her a couple times, and I just thought everything was fine. But when Victor, you know, checked with her, found out that, man, she was going through a lot. But again, we all need encouragement. And even though and yesterday was fine, today's a whole different thing. And so in the body of Christ, we need to make sure that we're always trying to encourage one another. And so Jonathan again came, do not fear. Let me just mention this, 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse 11, Paul writes, therefore comfort each other and edify one another. That's something that we're supposed to be doing. By the way, let me just mention this. Later on, in the latter part, 1 Samuel chapter 30, it said that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And we can do that, you know, as even last week we talked about David, what's the word, feasting on the faithfulness of God. I'm using the wrong word, but again, we there's times when we can do it, but again, sometimes we're weak, you know. Even just today, again, I had to go by Victor and say, please encourage me in the Lord, because man, it was just one of those rough days. And so we all need the encouragement. And so Jonathan, said, do not fear. And then notice what he said to David, you shall be king over Israel. That's so important. You shall be king. What Jonathan was simply doing was repeating the words that God has already said. David, you will be king. And so Jonathan is encouraging him, not with something new, but just reminding him of the very thing that God had already said. And that's all we need to do as far as encouraging one another, is just repeating what God has said. You know, Christian, you are more than a conqueror. Christian, you do not fear that the Lord is with you. Do not be dismayed. He will strengthen you with his righteous right hand. Well, all we're doing is repeating what the word says. And so, verse 17, and let me just say this one other thing as far as encouraging one another. The very thing that you read in the morning for your devotion oftentimes will be the very thing that God uses to encourage someone down the road later on in the day. So important, you see, when we eat our breakfast, the Word of God, yes, you're building up yourself, but again, God will use it to build up someone. I find that when I'm preparing for these messages and I meet someone, I have a lot of resources. Let me share you some of this, you know? Let me give you some regurgitated food, you know? I've been chewing on this all day. So then the verse 19, then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in a stronghold in the woods, in the hill of, you guys take a whack at that, which is on the south of Jeshimon. Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desires of your soul to come, come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hands. You know, we see, again, I always like to do these contrasts where you have Jonathan that's coming, he's going out of his way to come and encourage David, but here we have these people that, again, David is, in a sense, hiding out in their backyard, these Ziphites, and so instead of, you know, trying to help David out, they're coming to tear him down, you know, quite opposite of a Jonathan. And I can't help but to look at their name. They're Ziphites, you know. They can't keep their mouth zipped, and they cause fights, you know. I guess that's a definition of their name. That's probably how they put it together. Keep it zipped. Stop causing fights. So we have to be careful because we can be like these people. And instead of trying to protect and trying to encourage and build each other up, in the fellowship, in the church, that often will happen where people are just slandering one another. Oh, did you hear what? I went over to his house. He got roaches in his kitchen. You know. Don't do that. Don't expose people. You know, build us up. Verse 21. And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Saul. Again, living in rebellious, but he was expecting God to bless him. Living in sin, but he's saying, oh, God is doing something here for me. Verse 22, please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall be if he is in the land, and I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, and in the plain on the south of Jeshimon, when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. So David, his greatest fear has become a reality. As he was running from Saul, from place to place, and now finally Saul caught up with him, and now he's literally in this mountain between a rock and a hard place. And so as he is surrounded with nowhere to go, David have three options. Now follow with me. To surrender and die, to fight and die, or to cry and cry. That's the three options. And you won't believe what David did. Well, he took the third option. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 54. Psalm 54. Again, David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and oftentimes he wrote those Psalms when he was in a certain situation, crying out to the Lord. And in this, if you look at the headline of Psalm 54, it says, to the chief musician. So his the problem that David was going to, man, he's going to put some words to it and sing. With stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? So this is the section of scripture we're dealing with in 1 Samuel. And so he says, save me, O God. What is he doing? Well, he's crying out. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayers, O God. Give ears to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah. So the first thing that David does, man, instead of giving up, instead of surrendering, instead of fighting, man, he cries out to the Lord. Lord, hear my prayers. Save me, Lord. But he also, in here, verse 4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil, cut them off in your truth. So the second thing that David does, well, he recognizes that God is his only help. There's nothing else David could do. And all of us has been there at one point or another in our life where it's like, I have no other options. And then we cry out to the Lord. Well, God, are you the only one that can help me? And that's what David does. And he goes on in verse 6. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all troubles, and my eyes has seen its desire upon my enemy. You see, the third thing that David does, he prays God for his goodness and his deliverance. You see, even before the deliverance happened, man, I'm going to praise God. God inhabits the praises of his people. When you praise God, problem, well, he takes care of that. And we see that very thing happen going back to 1 Samuel, verse 27 now. But a messenger came to Saul. Remember, David is completely surrounded. Now a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in a stronghold at En Gedi. So here it is again. As has been said, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. How happy did David hear? I know he was happy to hear the Philistines are coming. And they rescued him. Not by coming and physically, but they attacked another town. And so now Saul had to go and return to fight this battle. You see, it's the Lord that rescued David. And it's just a wonderful way to how God works. Again, he does some impossible things when there is no way. And it's often all in the last moment, you know, as has been said, the Lord you know, doesn't show up when I want him to show up, but he shows up on time. And he showed up on time. A minute later, man, David would have been wiped out. You see, in life, there's things that we cannot control. We cannot control the attacks of the enemy. We can't control things that happen in our lives. But there's one thing that we can always do is cry out to the Lord. And it's just something about, and I keep saying this, it's something about when you get so desperate and you cry out. The Bible says that the Lord hears their cry. Sometimes, you know, a lot of times I pray, Lord, I need your help. No, you're not ready yet. When you're desperate, Lord, help me, deliver me. Oh, yes. And we can all relate because, well, we have children, and you know the difference in the cries. It's all right. But you know when you hear that high-pitched cry, you drop everything and you go running. And it's just, it seemed like that's what our Lord does. He does that for us. And that brings great comfort to me that, again, when the pain gets unbearable, that I can cry out to the Lord and he hears me. And I'm thankful for that. Amen? Amen. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, it says, so the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. And so, Lord, we thank you that your name, the name Jesus Christ, is for us a place that we can run for our refuge, that we can be saved when we call on the mighty name of Jesus. And for some of us here, Lord, some of us might be going through a difficult situation. And Lord, we need you to rescue us. And so, Lord, we're going to call out to you. We're going to seek you. We're going to go nowhere else, Lord, but to you. Because you alone can rescue us. You alone can deliver us. You alone have the answer. And we will do even as David did. Lord, we will praise you even now. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We praise your holy name. We lift you up. We magnify you, Lord, because you are good and you are faithful. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.